in the book of James. But rather than be redundant, as we continue, is James chapter 1, verse 17. Thank you, Andrew, or Benjamin. Thank you, Benjamin. Glad we have folks that know how these things work, because I have no idea. But I want to read this morning from Hebrews, because this would be a good reference passage concerning the doctrine of the immutability of God, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. But let's read from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 to 8, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And now the crux and the pivotal verse as a reference is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this wonderful doctrine, may we understand how important and essential it is to understand the immutability of you, our Father. Help me to be a help to thy people today as we look at this doctrine. But Lord, more than that, may we leave here understanding how it applies to the choices that we make in life. I know the times change, but may we leave here understanding that your word never changes. That forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. The Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me, Father, behind the cross of Christ. But Father, honor your word in a mighty way. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'd like you to go to James chapter 1. Of course, it's Hebrews and then the book of James. And we're looking at the second part of verse 17 and verse 18, where James continues the opposite side of the coin, as it were, talking about trials and then temptation. And he warned his readers, do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My message today is our unchanging God. You know, the baseball season is not too far off. I love baseball. I heard on the news this past week that the Yankee pitchers and catchers officially reported to George Steinbrenner Field on Thursday to kick off the season. And it was manager Joe Girardi who said at his first press conference, and I quote, our goal is to win the World Series, bottom line, unquote. Well, that's a lofty goal, isn't it? But we know that things can change. They may be on course, but things and circumstances, health of players themselves can change. And that can change the goal, and it can change rather rapidly in the game of baseball. I remind you of last year when we got into the playoffs and we had great hopes of going to the World Series and CC Sabathia. signed himself into a rehab center. How many of us knew that was going to happen? Things can change just like that. In fact, there's the story of a game that happened in 1986. I remember this. Most of you may not, but it was a game between the San Francisco Giants and the Atlanta Braves. In 1986, Bob Brantley, he was playing third base for the Giants. He was in the fourth inning of the game. Brantley made an error just on a routine ground ball. Four batters later, another routine ground ball came his way, but he kicked it. And then he scrambled for the ball, threw it wildly, made another error. He made two errors on the very same play. Another couple of minutes later, he fumbled yet another play to become the first player in the 20th century to make four errors in one inning. But you know what? Things can change quickly. In the bottom of the fifth inning, Brantley gets up and he hits a home run. Then in the seventh, he hits a bases loaded single, driving in two runs, and he tied the game. He then came up to bat again with two outs. Tie score. He ran the count 3-2. Then Bob Brantley hit a massive home run into the left field seats to win the game for the Giants. True story. It was Yogi Berra, may he rest in peace now, who said, "It's never over till it's over." Life is like that. Change happens all the time. Life is about change, and even more so, it's about the impact of change. And some things we change with, but some things we ought not. And we're going to talk about that. Nature teaches us about change. The weather. Last week we were all here in coats, right? Maybe even thermal underwear because it was 13 below. What was it yesterday? 60. Nature teaches us about change. The weather changes, time changes, season changes. What about technology? Technology has changed, and it has changed rapidly. And it has occurred so subtly, we sometimes don't even recognize how much technology has changed us. I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have a cell phone or a smartphone. This one little phone, smartphone, has changed our lives. This little phone can do what all of these things in this suitcase can do. And by the way, there's more. I just couldn't get them all in here. It's a calendar, isn't it? Right here, I use this and I even have my information for what I have to do on my calendar and my phone. What's this? Photo album. Got tons of pictures. How many of you got pictures in here? What's this? So I know you don't know, this is a Mac. Okay? We don't even bother Macs because we have what? GPS on our phone. I was out the other day heading to the Westchester Hospital and I wasn't sure if I should have paid him the Sawmill or 684 and I got on here and said, nope, go 684 right here. Right here? How about a voice recorder? Remember these? I don't even still have this antique. A few of us can also act as a clock, computer. Yeah? It's a notebook. I have a notepad on here, right? Yeah, you can write yourself notes. And it's a pen. And it's an eraser, too. What about when you want to do some research? All this and more. Right here, right?
I remember when Dr. Reynolds Chalice came to do our revival, I had to go out to his car to bring in his books. I thought I was bringing in a couple of books. I brought in boxes. Boxes! All of that right here. Or at least you can go to your cell phone and readily access it. What about this? How many have used your cell phone as a flashlight? I had to do it all the time. Especially when I'm in the car, can't find something. It's a flashlight. Anybody use this anymore? It's called a dictionary. Webster's dictionary. No, it's right here. What about this? I can sit in my car while my wife shops and enjoy watching a Netflix program. I will watch Everybody Loves Raymond and Griffin right on here, because this can be a TV. I got a movie, showing more movies. You can see movies on your phone. This is a CD player. You can put movies right on here. You don't even need a CD player anymore. How about a camera? This is a camera. Camera's on your phone. Now, most of us, calculator, right? We can keep on going. And, of course, it's a phone. Technology has changed us. Now, the purpose of me going through that illustration is to get you to follow along with the thought I have. We have changed with the technology. Let me ask you this. How many of you have a smartphone or a cell phone like that that does that? Just about everybody. And we've kind of come along. It took me a little while, but finally broke down and got the smartphone. And I have my Bible on it. I have apps on it. I can listen to sermons on it. And I've kind of come along with the change. It didn't happen overnight. It happened subtly. And we can use it for good, or we can use it for evil. We need to be very careful about change. Because we can get sucked into it rapidly, subtly. Now I want you to understand that if we can get caught up subtly in the changes that happen with technology, we can get caught up with changing with our theology. We can get caught up with changing our moral compass because the world around us is changing and it can happen subtly. Are you all with me now? You see why I did this? I think about the laws of our land, how they have changed. There was a day when an unborn child was safe in the womb of one's mom. But our laws have changed. Our Congress has established laws that have changed laws of the past that were based upon the laws of God, or the Word of God. Our country was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. There was a time when Bible reading and prayer in the school and public places were protected by the law. Not anymore. That has changed for the worse. And hopefully we haven't changed our ideas with that. Our government and its system of laws have changed. And if we're honest and transparent before God, we look at some of them and they contrast greatly with God's moral standards. Amen? And a lot of us can get caught up with that if we're not careful. Because society accepts it. The government accepts it. I wonder how many young people went off and couples had an abortion because, well, it's nothing wrong with it. The government sanctions it. It's okay. But is it okay with God? We have folks that go off and live in cohabitating situations, and it's okay with our society. But is it okay with God? Some would argue with you, yes, because God certainly has changed. We have changed over time, progressively and subtly, as a nation. And we have lost our moral compass. And there are many who don't even recognize it. They don't even know it. They're kind of like the poor frog. Remember the experiment done in lab class who was slowly cooked to death? For some of you don't recall that, I'll bring you up to speed. If you take a frog out of a pond and put it in a beaker half full of water, and then set that beaker on a Bunsen burner, and fire it up on its very lowest setting and just let it go. It may take days, but that frog will cook and literally be boiled to death without hardly even moving a muscle. True experience. Kind of reminds you of the society that we're living in. And many churches and many people are trying to drag God right along with all that change. Point number one is that we need to understand the influence and the impact of change. And point number two is when it comes to our theology and our God, God never changes. God never changes. There are many important attributes about God. One of the attributes of God that we have ignored as a church is that He is immutable. He does not change. James points that out. And we ought to thank God that in a changing world that we're living in, our Heavenly Father never changes. James teaches us this wonderful truth that He never changes. Now we left off last time talking about the goodness of God, right? Every good gift, verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above. Let me tell you, that's never going to change. God is good. He's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We saw the movie, God Is Not Dead, when that theology was kind of taught to us. God is good. Remember the Jamaican missionary? He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. Because God doesn't change. God is good. He's good today. He's good tomorrow. No matter what's going on in my life, God is good. He is good all the time because He is immutable. And James points out this incredible doctrine about Jehovah because he wants his readers to understand there are going to be things that are going on in our life, temptations. But we need to understand that God does not tempt you with evil because God is what? Good. All the time, God is good. He does not change. He is immutable. He cannot change. And James moves into this important doctrine. And by the way, this doctrine is very essential for the decisions that you will make. Because if you believe that God has changed, and that God has changed over the course of history, then the way you live will change too. Just as I demonstrated to you that most of us here have subtly and progressively moved away from our regular phone to a smartphone, and we've reaped a lot of benefits from that, but we got to be careful because we could subtly be moved away from the truth about who God is and what God teaches us to do and not to do. Amen? Notice he says, when he speaks about this, notice he says that God cometh down, these gifts, from the Father of lights. He calls God the Father of lights. That's a great statement. By the way, that was an ancient Jewish way of referring to Jehovah as the Creator. He's the Father of lights. Why? The lights that they have in mind, the lights that the Jewish people would ascribe to are the sun and the moon and the stars. And we find this as we read through the Psalms. He is the Father of lights, the celestial bodies. He created them all. And you might say, well, why is He choosing that title? He is choosing that title because it fits this illustration that He is the Father of lights. But with Him, James says there is no variation. There's no shifting shadow. He is the one who created all the stellar bodies. He created all of them, but He's not like them. Listen, they vary, don't they? They change. They dim. They brighten. If you know anything about astrology, scientists will tell you there comes a time when a star will fizzle out. So it's not always going to be the same. They can bring life, but they can go dead. They are here in the daytime, but they're gone at night. They're here at night, they're gone in the day. Their benefit to us comes, and their benefit to us what? Goes. Is God like that? No. The psalmist said in Psalm 102 in verse 26, in explaining the difference between the heavens and our Heavenly Father, the psalmist said, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. They are the same, but thy years shall have no end." He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is perfect. How can he who is perfect change? God's brilliant, bright light of glory and the light of his goodness and the light of his grace is non-changing. He says that, with whom, verse 17, the latter part, with whom is no variableness. The word variableness, interesting word in the original language. Paralegay. Paralegay, he uses here. Interesting word. In fact, we get our English word parallax from that Greek word, which means the apparent displacement of an object as seen from two different points that are not in the same line with the object. It doesn't pass from one condition to another. It doesn't have a shadow. It never goes dark. Describes our Savior, doesn't it? 1 John 1:5. In him is no what? Darkness at all. He's the same. In fact, the psalmist said it this way. I love this verse. Psalm 139 verse 12. In expressing the immutability of God that he doesn't change, it says, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Did you get that? Wherever God is, there is what? Light. So there is no darkness. He's the same. And so to illustrate the God that does not change, James uses the figure of light by saying he is the Father of light. And with him, there's no variable. There's not even a shadow. You can count on the sun, the moon, and the stars to be consistent. And even though at times they may be obscured by clouds or whatever, they're there doing what God created them to do. But they do change. The God who created them is greater and more consistent than those stellar lights. The sun gives off light. But that can change, can't it? The sun can go dark. God will never. God does not shift from giving good things to occasionally tempting people to do evil. And that's James' point. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now, there are things that go on in our life that we question God, and God understands that. And by the way, God has broad enough shoulders to hear you complain. Amen? God has broad enough shoulders to hear you murmur and cry out to him. And sometimes God does that so that you will come unto him. "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So since God gives us every good and necessary gift, we do not need to give in to the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. It is only when we begin to doubt God's goodness. His goodness never changes. He never changes. But when we begin to doubt the goodness of Almighty God in giving us what we need, then we are attracted to the world and changing with it. The world adopts a homosexual lifestyle. In fact, our government in many states now have made it a law. And I worry about Christians whether or not we are going to adopt the law of the land, or are we going to stay unchanged by the Word of God. I am not here to say you disrespect people. Even God allows people free will. It's their choice. The Bible is clear. Things change. The world changes. But God is unchanging. And just as we can be subtly and gradually moved by technology, by the weather, if we are not careful, if we don't throw our anchor on the rock, we're going to move. Do you know one of the number one problems with denominational churches across America is they have tethered their church to the world. We have tethered our church to the book, to the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. And when we get off of that, folks, we're going down the wrong path. I mentioned to my baptism class this morning that our God doesn't change. And what he has asked us to do when we believe as Christians is to be baptized. That hasn't changed, but we do understand that churches and denominations have changed that, haven't they? They say, oh, it's alright, we can just sprinkle water on you. Oh, that's alright, we can do this, we can do that, we can do the other thing. But does that line up with the Word of God? And they say, that's okay, because God doesn't mind. My Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible teaches the immutability of God. I read to you from Hebrews this morning. Wonderful passage, isn't it? Interesting. Go back to that passage in Hebrews. Just go backwards. It's chapter 13, so you just need to turn a couple of pages probably. And I hope you were listening as I tried to read it carefully and methodically. These are where we live, right? Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. God has asked us to love one another, right? Has that changed? No. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unawares, talking about what happened with Abraham and others. But God still loves you, and God still provides angelic beings because he cares for us. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Telling us to be mindful that there are times where people are in prisons and they're not guilty at all. And then he talks about marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. One man with one woman for life. But is that what our society is teaching today? No. You're redefining marriage. I never thought the day would come when I would have to call a congregational meeting and we would have to present to you the church's definition of marriage so that we would not have a lawsuit. But we had to do that. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. It's talking about what happens between a husband and wife. It is not a sinful thing. It is sanctioned even by God. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, but not according to our society. God's okay with it now. Folks, God is the same God who presented the Ten Commandments to Moses. He's the same God today. Amen? And then we culminate the passage. I don't want to take the time to go through all of it, but if you read it, it's right where we live. And at the end of all of this about our living and the way we live, he says, Jesus Christ, who is God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, the world might change, but our God doesn't change. You have to change the calendar every year, but God doesn't change. He's the same. The psalmist said in Psalm 102:27, but thou art the same. David is saying, Jehovah is the same as he's always been. And thy years shall have no end. Two things there. The immutability of God and the fact that God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said, and I quote, "For I," speaking to the Hebrew people because of their disobedience, he says, "For I am the Lord. I change not." Listen, you can't get any simpler than that. God himself says, "I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know what God is saying through the prophet Malachi? "I stick to my promises. I promised you the land of milk and honey. And although you've been disobedient, I will keep my promise because I do not change." Are you saved today? You're not saved because of yourself. You're saved because God doesn't change. God's never going to change his mind about you being saved because you asked for it by faith. And he gave it through grace. Amen? Are you saved today? Do you know the God who does not change? He loves you. He will always love you. His love for you will never change. What about Romans 11:29? "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." You see, that particular scripture is saying God will never be sorry. He is never going to quit. God does not repent of his gifts and calling. He never rules back on the trade. This unchanging God never varies in his giving. God never changes on his providential care and his pouring out of his Spirit. It doesn't matter who you are. God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That could be a murderer on death row. And some of you would take issue with that, but God says, "If I made the promise, I will deliver on the promise because I do not change." And I don't know why we can't understand that God will even save a murderer. He saved Moses. Was not Moses a murderer? Yes, he killed an Egyptian. What about the Apostle Paul? A murderer, and attributed to the murder and the gathering of Christians to go to their deaths. And yet, what a miraculous salvation Paul had. We need a God that doesn't change, because we'd lose our way completely if he did. I'll give you an illustration. My brother lives in Manhattan, not far from where the Twin Towers were. He was there the day they came down. A few days after September 11th, he was making his way home, but he got confused. Like thousands of other New Yorkers, he had always looked to the Twin Towers to gauge the location and direction of where he was. But they were gone. Aren't you happy that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When you get lost and sidetracked, you can look to Jesus. He's the same. You might get confused because the world is going one way and you have subtly got caught up in it and you went that way, but you can get back on track because he's the same. There is this conflict of change, and I'm done. Culture is changing, and with our culture, we are seeing an alarming trend in religion to change our God. I'm going to repeat that because it's very important. This is now the pivotal point of this message, and I'll be done. Culture is changing. We see that we are living in a day where evil is called what? Good. And good is called evil. Listen to me. Look up here. Did you know that Isaiah the prophet, over 1,000 years ago, prophesied the day would come where that which is in the Word of God, that comes intrinsically from who God is, would be called evil? That's the day you and I live in. God, according to the culture today, is supposedly in agreement with alternate lifestyle, the redefining of marriage, all of these other kind of things that are immoral. Listen, I know the Bible teaches that men like David and Solomon had a multiplicity of wives. And there was no excuse for that. And they reaped what they sowed because of that. I mean, you might hear about that, know about that, but have you ever really read the Bible to see the consequences of that? David's own son, Absalom, took the kingdom from his own father. And God said that the sword would never be removed from his house because he was disobedient. Our culture wants to say God always changes with the evil deeds of humanity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, in the culture of our contemporary times, truly sanctions abortion, homosexuality, pornography, adultery, fornication, immorality, immoral ministers, discrimination, and I could go on and go on and go on, but yet we live in the day where society is saying, oh, you're intolerant. If you do then, if you believe that, if you do then, one must come to the conclusion that God is a fickle God. And that he changes with the wind. Right? Because why did he punish and discipline in the Old Testament and even in the New for those who walked away from his word? So if you believe that and you come to the conclusion that God does change and he is fickle, our culture and our government system of laws contrast greatly today with God's system of moral standard. There was a time when Bible reading and prayer in school and the public places were protected by the law, right? Until Madeline O'Hara was allowed a free reign and pretty much single-handedly took prayer and Bible reading out of our public schools. Listen, I grew up in the day where public school teachers gathered their students in front of the class, said us, I can still see my teacher standing there opening the Bible, reading from the Old Testament, and we prayed a prayer after we pledged allegiance to the flag. It didn't hurt me. That's not the day we live in. That has changed, and it has changed for the worse. At the heart of all of this is a progressive, changing, and compromising God. Do you buy that? I have a humorous illustration, I'm going to close. High school teacher observed a number of boys in the corner of the gymnasium. They were on their hands and knees. So she rushed over to the boys and the teacher demanded of them, what are you doing? What are you doing? And one of the boys looked up and he answered, we're shooting dice. And the teacher said, oh, that's okay. Thank goodness. I thought you were praying. We laughed. But my wife was chastised by the public school right here when we had Awana in that school because she was caught praying with a young Awana student and was told we could not pray in that school. Of course, they learned differently, but that's the world we live in. I have to close. You've been so good. And I hope that God has spoken to your heart about this. Listen, this doctrine is for life. This doctrine will guide your life. If God changes, you're going to change. Right? If God changes his ways, and he doesn't, because his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, then you're going to change with this world. One of the hardest things for Christians to do is to stay steadfast, to be anchored to the rock. He is the rock. God doesn't change. He'll be exactly the same God tomorrow as he is today. He cannot change. Does God even need to change to be better? You ought to mull over that this afternoon. Does God need to change to be better? He is God. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, all-good. He does not change. Because he is perfect. And so is his word, and I'll close with that. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Let's have your heads bowed, eyes closed. And I'm going to ask you a question. Is it settled in your heart? If not, you need to do business with God. Say, God, I want to do the best I can to live by your word. I don't want to be offensive to other people. I know I don't agree with a lot that's going on, but I want to stay true to your word, and I don't want to be ashamed of it. I have a right to my opinion, and my opinion is based on the word of God. Father, give me the strength to take a stand for your word, but help me to be kind and loving to others. And if you're not a Christian today, you can't even begin to do that until you come to recognize you are a sinner and you are separated from a holy God. But God loves you and He provided a way for you to be saved. He reconciled humanity back to Himself by allowing Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, and He died for you. Take it personally and accept Jesus as your Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and saving me from my sins and rising from the dead to justify me in the eyes of you, my Father. Say that prayer wanting to be saved. You will be saved. Father, save that soul that may be nearest hell for Christ's sake. And then, Father, change us back to conform more to your word. Move us away from the world back to your word. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and open to 448. I think this is a good song for us to sing, because applying what we've learned today will get you to higher spiritual ground. And we'll close in a word of prayer. I want to remember to pray for Robin Spencer. She has surgery this Thursday on her back. And Gloria Irish. Let's remember these folks. They desperately need our prayers. 448, first stanza will be the last. All together now.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. So pray as I'm onward bound, what man might be on higher ground? Lord, lift me up and let me stand, I lay your hand in stable hand, a higher plane.
Dismiss us from this place, making us different than we came, closer to you, accomplishing that higher spiritual realm, making us more sensitive to the needs of our country and community and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Make us, Father, sensitive to the impending needs of Robin and her surgery, and Gloria and her eye surgery, and so many others that need our prayers, like Brianna Vincent, Aubrey Rose. Burden our hearts, Lord, to be people after your own heart. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, look at this! goodness. There you go.